Andrew,
over to you, bro.
Good evening, everybody. I'd like to open in prayer, so that's cool. I just thank you, Jesus, for this awesome privilege tonight. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that I don't take lightly. I just thank you, Lord, for your presence above all else to come tonight. I just thank you, Lord, for the reason that we got up and walked to our cars and got in our cars and drove here tonight is because we want to encounter your presence. I just thank you, Lord, that the main reason I preach tonight is so that every single person here can hear the gospel and encounter you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. How many people were here this morning? I think I've never been in, well, I mean, I haven't been in church for that many years yet, but I've never seen such a radical start to the beginning of a year. This morning service was unreal. From the prophetic words that came through, if you were here, Corrine gave a prophetic word, then Janet gave a prophetic word, and they quoted the exact scriptures that Peter preached from. So it wasn't a coincidence. It was clearly God marking the beginning of the year where Peter never went after a big declaration for 2013 as we did last year. God still wanted to have a say, and he clearly did. And tonight, there is so much that mimics this morning's sermon, it's quite funny. So I really want you to just open up your heart and let God speak to you, because what I'm going to preach is quite deep, and that's just who I am, and I'm not going to apologize for that. So if I do lose you, just, you know, what's the word they say, meditate, some other word they teach me in my studies, but you just like go over and over whatever's impacting you. So if something grasps your attention, I really want you to just carry on thinking on that throughout the preach. So tonight, our purpose to lead you on a journey through the book of Galatians. I think this is a real exciting message. My first attempt at what they would call expository preaching of the sorts. And I would like to use the issues that came up in the churches in Galatia, which is why the book of Galatians was written, and parallel those issues to situations that we have in church today. So using that book, this is not a complete study. There's stuff I've left out. It's simply just what I saw, what I liked, and what I'd like to focus on. So the first point, let's show you my cool title. Oh, wait. How are sermons? Dun, 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 dun. I've never heard anyone say this from the pulpit. We have a website called www.highwaysermons.com. I upload the sermons every single week. If I'm away, James will do it, and we run it together. So I'd really like to encourage you to go and visit the site and see some of the sermons, because we are constantly working on it and thinking up ways to deliver better sermons to you guys. So every sermon that comes from the pulpit, mainly on Sundays, we were doing the furnace sermons, goes up on that website, and you can download them as MP3 files. Cool. So get that. Okay, diagnosing Galatians. That is what I have entitled my sermon tonight. The first point that I would like to tackle on, I don't know how well you can read that. You can read it from here. The first point that I would like to focus on is they thought the message of God's grace to be of insignificance. On that note, I would like to say we are extremely privileged here at Highway. I don't know anyone who has actually learned to live in the thankfulness of the freedom of grace that we have. A lot of us walk around and we don't appreciate that this is an environment of grace, that you can, you know, openly preach the message of grace here. There's a lot of churches that are on a very similar journey that have gone further than us, but I think just where we're at is an amazing place. And it's really such a privilege. And this first point alone is really the heart of my sermon and what I want to impart to you tonight. In Paul's writing, he makes the following statement. This is reading from the Amplified Bible. It's written by a woman. Thank you, Dad. That is why it's so, it just expounds a lot. I've taken out some stuff because there's actually so much that it says. It's ridiculous. So Paul writes the following in Galatians 2, verse 12. I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, in brackets, unmerited favor of God. For if justification comes through observing the law, then Christ died for nothing. His death was entirely superficial. It's a really cool passage, and I love the way it's worded. There's something about grace that is so much more powerful than anything else you can preach. We have gone after it as a church, and we are seeing the results that it's having in people's lives. That there's genuine change. This is not just some false cover. This is not just some feel-good message that lasts for 1 week. This is actually the heart of God. That the reason God came to earth was so that this message that is preached tonight can be heard to you. So that you can hear this. God came so that the message of grace, the grace message, whatever, you, if you want to call it the gospel, that is why Christ came. And then he handed the job of taking this to the world to us. So Paul says, I do not treat this gift as something of minor importance. This is not something to take for granted. This is not a privilege that everyone gets. It's not that you are elected or higher than anyone else. Just God has planned that you come tonight or you are in this church and have the privilege of hearing the message of grace. Many churches, many pastors journey for years searching the scripture, searching their own experience, their own knowledge, and they still battle to find, you know, just simply the grace of God. They put many different formulas and words and procedures to trying to understand how do we access this, you know, unmerited favor that I can do nothing more, that he is so pleased with me. This is not something of insignificance. The very purpose of grace is that it is powerful, that it is bold, that it is foolish. Jesus went and sat with the sinners. That's the purpose of grace. It's to call the sinners to the church. We don't want the righteous here. We want the sinners to come. We want Jesus to be the one that changes them. We want stories that are radical, that are better. There's some crazy phrase, and I don't know if I can word it properly, but it says something like, complete repentance and transformation is better than perfection. That when someone's been changed and transformed, they have a story that's different to if they were completely perfect. And I was chatting to God about it, and I was like, if you never came and died, what would we be left to? You know, if sin had to truly be punished and we had to try cure sin, the only cure would literally be kill every single person on the planet. Mass suicide. Kill everyone who's committed rape, who's committed murder, anyone who's sick, any child that's born deformed. Kill everyone to try defeat this root of sin. And in doing that, how do you murder them? What you yourself would be a sinner. We could build a set of robots that would be completely perfect. Then all get together and commit a mass suicide. Then maybe the earth would be free from sin. Or we could just take what Jesus has done for us and apply it to our own lives. God doesn't want robots. He created you in his likeness. There's a lot of things that we are ashamed for that God actually created inside of us. That he created us unique. The church in Galatia didn't hold grace to a high significance. This resulted in them turning to a different gospel, which Paul says was no gospel at all. As we, as a church, have come to know, grace is not just a subject, it's actually the power of God. The church in Galatia forgot the power that accompanied this message. And they turned to their own gospel. They turned to their own man-made principles, their own conclusions, their own stories. And that resulted in some devastating effects. The next issue I would like to raise, which many of you might not understand, I'm going to do my utter best to explain, is they ignored the foundations that the apostles laid. I say apostles is plural because at that time there were apostles, which simply means ones who are sent going around and preaching the gospel. The Bible records 12 apostles that went around and preached the gospel. In this case, it was Paul, who was an apostle, who came into the church in Galatia and built a foundation. He laid a foundation of the gospel. Throughout Paul's letters, he always returns to the gospel. That's a mark of an apostle. They build a foundation of the gospel. It's one of their highest priorities. So, the church in Galatia forgot what Paul came and did. I'd like to read what Paul writes in one of his other letters, this being Ephesians 2 verse 20. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. That's Ephesians 2 verse 20. So we can see that the church is built on the foundations of two of the fivefold giftings, one being the apostolic and the other one being the prophetic. Now, I've been on a journey to try to understand what the fivefold is, and if you've never heard of this, if it does intrigue you, I suggest you go and search it out. Otherwise, I'm sorry. So this is a journey that I've been on, and I hope to make this a life message. There's something that the apostle brings in terms of laying a foundation of the gospel. And there's something that a prophet brings in terms of going after God's presence. Here at Highway, without planning it, without, you know, coming up with a massive strategic plan, we had the privilege of an apostolic and prophetic team coming into the church. This happened in 2009. We had Rob Rufus, who came as an apostolic voice and laid the foundation of grace in our church. Then we had a prophetic voice coming from Finney and Izzy Gigicini, who brought a hunger for God's presence, a hunger for the glory of God, and this literally resulted in chaos and changing the foundation of everything we knew. This being a good chaos. That we realize maybe we've been narrow-minded in how we thought of the gospel. Maybe we've limited the power of God and never fully understood God's plan for the church. So the church in Galatia, they ignored the apostolic message that came. Here at Highway, I want to caution us to forget those who've gone before. Finney and Izzy DiGicini have really brought something into the church that's been fresh. The prophetic words they've given have been just unboxing crazy. I think if we had to walk in everything they prophesied over our church, it would be unreal. And the sound that they've brought to the church has just been amazing. And how they've released something different over worship that we haven't tapped into yet. So the church in Galatia simply ignored the foundations that were laid before. Their failure to build on the foundations of what they had received, which was the gospel, resulted in Paul, who's defined as a master builder returning to relay a foundation. Paul then uses the phrases like, have you not learnt? Can you not remember? Everything that we came and taught to you, you've just forgotten. There's something that the early church did right. It says in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. For myself, when Rob first came and preached this message that was very strange and different to anything I'd ever heard, and very powerful and offensive to my theology. What was I saying? I resulted in devoting myself to his teaching. Like, maybe that sounds a bit strange, but literally I just downloaded his sermons for weeks and weeks and weeks and just listened to them, and I said, there has to be something to this. And I literally brainwashed myself in what he was saying because I knew there was something of truth in there that I didn't know before. And I really want to caution you that when you hear something good, it's good to go and meditate, mull over it. That's the word I was looking for. Because there's something to the apostolic and prophetic that is still being untapped in the church. And for me, what I understand it to be at the moment is simply our vision as a church. Steve has recently been punting it, and I must say I really love it. I couldn't have worded it better myself. It's simply grace and glory. It could be the gospel and his presence. Whatever you understand it to be, there's this amazing combination of hearing but still encountering. And that's not just hearing grace, you can encounter grace. And it's hearing the glory and encountering the glory. And honestly, I believe we're only going to walk into that until we learn to receive from an apostolic and prophetic voice. Which leads me to the next issue. The church in Galatia forgot the Holy Spirit. Paul says this. He asks them a question and then answers the question. It's quite interesting. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. It's really simple. It's a foundation that we've laid. We've realized the old covenant's purpose was until Christ was born. Christ came to fulfill the law and set us free from it. Which, that in itself is a significant truth that we often nullify and water down. That we are free from the spiritual principles of this world. That being the law. That God came and instituted something which was appointed and led out by angels that the whole world was under. That the only way to be in right standing with God was to fulfill the requirements of the law. And Jesus dealt with that. The law's purpose was until Christ came. And we're in a new covenant now. It's crazy how flippant it is to talk about that. Paul goes on to say, how foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human efforts? Steve Wheeler writes the following in his book, Highway to Grace. A return to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only effective antidote to the subtle creep of legalism. Steve explains confusing works and faith can be a form of legalism. It's really easy to understand that Christ did everything for you, that you're on a clean slate, that you are starting fresh, that your spirit is entirely righteous with God. But the challenge that we find now is how do we walk into the fullness and the promises that God's given us? And we can either do that in our own efforts and fail to see genuine results, or by faith, we can tap into the Holy Spirit and allow him to work inside of us. Then there's this amazing question that Paul asks. This is verse 4 of Galatians 3. Have you experienced so much for nothing? To reiterate, Paul asks, why are we trying to perfect ourselves by our own effort? Even with an understanding of grace, one can fall back into human effort. One must remember it is our faith in the Holy Spirit that allows Him to transform us into the image and increasing likeness of Jesus, not our own effort. The next point I'd like to raise is a contentious issue amongst churches today, and that is they prioritize people and stayed politically correct. In Galatians, Paul rebukes Peter whilst he's in Antioch, and the issue at hand was Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Then the Jews came to him and said, well, why are you eating with them? They're uncircumcised. Then Peter was unsure of what to do. Thus, he retracted himself from the presence of the Gentiles and ate on his own. This caused others to follow with him. See, when leaders prioritize people and the opinions of people, there's something that the world understands to be government today, which is known as democracy. It's the general vote of the people. It's the opinion of the people that determines where we are going. Once democracy is formed, the goal of church government becomes keeping the people happy and being politically correct. Unfortunately, this model of leadership often ignores God-given gifts and fails to build around what God is doing. It also removes the opinion of God that God can no longer choose and appoint leaders because we are a democracy and we know best. And He is not the cornerstone which we build a church on, but we are a democracy that is going to better ourselves by our own human efforts to build the church that Christ is coming back for. For Paul to mention the story from Antioch, one can assume something similar was happening in Galatia. Moving on to the next point, which has really come across from what James said earlier and Peter Haynes preached this morning. They lived as slaves and not sons. I found a really cool passage in Galatians. It's amazing. You should really try to read the book of Galatians again. There's so much to it that I've never seen. I just read it again and again, and like, it's crazy how much there is. Okay, Galatians 4. You can read with me if you want. I'm reading from the NLT. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than the slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. So this is a child who's received the inheritance of their father, but they are still young and they haven't grown up, so they can't access the inheritance. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. That's really a picture of the law. That we were created as God's children on this planet and we had to obey the law until Christ came. We would never ever walk in our inheritance until Christ came. There was a guardian that was a covering and stopping us from ever progressing up as sons into our identity with Christ. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy our freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. See, you could be a child of God, and still believe in the basic spiritual principles of this world. You could still believe in karma. You could still believe in God's relationship is based on what I do. You could still believe if I do good, I get good back. If I do bad, I get bad back. You can still be a child of God, but as long as you live under a mindset and a veil of the law, you will never ever step into your inheritance. As long as you are waiting for a guardian to be an outside controlling influence on your life, you will never ever rise up inside yourself and conquer that what you are scared of. The law will continually bring fear and condemnation as a guardian to control you to live a robotic lifestyle. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. The next point I'd like to bring up on that is something called the orphan spirit. Society today cries out for in the realm of education, they say we need better teachers. In business, we need better life coaches. In households, we need better fathers. There's some idea that those who've gone before, who have knowledge, can correct those who are coming through. It's this picture of if Terry's older than me, what Terry's learnt and the good things he can keep and pass the good things down to me, and that will result in a better life for me. Unfortunately, there's something inside of me that battles with this principle of crying out for more teachers and more education and more fathers. For years, the church has preached we need spiritual fathers to rise up, and we need more leaders in the house. And, you know, leaders will drive us further. And if there's more leaders in the church, then the church will grow better. But for some reason, when you search through the Bible, all you see is sons. There's no call to fathers. Paul does say you have many spiritual sons, but not fathers. And there's a context to that. I'm not saying let us rid ourselves entirely of the concept of spiritual fathers. But there's something about the orphan spirit that tells you that you need spiritual fathers. And once you gain those fathers, you still have this continual addiction to receiving affirmation. And you never ever walk into your inheritance because you believe that your progress in life will be attributed according to the controlling force of spiritual guardians or fathers around you. You're waiting for other people to control you into your destiny. You will not position yourself as a son who will receive from the Father Himself. It says God's Spirit comes inside of you and His Spirit cries, Abba, Father. The only cry of Father should be the Holy Spirit crying inside of you. Any other cry for fathers, and if there is anyone here who's an orphan today, I really don't want to offend you. That's not my heart. That's not my purpose. But there's something to realizing that God is your Father. That there's definitely a need for spiritual fathers. Yet, in my own life, I've seen more influence and more results and effect from people learning that they are sons. For some reason, you can try and father, but your only tools are often control and condemnation and punishment and fear. Yet, when a son is willing to learn from a father, there's something introduced called love. And suddenly, you are guarded not by fear and condemnation, but rather a heart-to-heart connection. That you can understand each other's hearts, and that can lead you, and that can guide you. So what am I proposing? This morning has been a clear declaration that at Highway, there is a time for the sons to arise. There is a time for the orphan spirits to be put in the closet and for the sons to realize their identity. That God is our Father. That whether or not there are leaders around you, whether or not there are pastors to care for you and support you, God is your Father and He has called you to change this planet. And that is not a condemning word. But that is the Spirit of God working inside of you. Grace teaches you. There is a call for sons. And to the ladies, that's daughters. There's a call to a government of family where we are the sons and daughters of God. Not spiritual fathers being raised. We need to nullify and water down just our significance for the idea of fathers and education, but rather search inside yourself. That maybe if I learn to be a son, and someone else learns to be a son, and through a whole community of people learning to be sons, learning to call God their father, possibly that could be an environment that cultivates family that does have spiritual fathers, but that's not purposed and functioning from the orphan spirit. My next point that I'd like to raise is the church in Galatia made sin bigger than God. Often in the church office, we hear a lot of stories of what goes on with people's lives. And I've really been asking God to, you know, teach my heart how to respond to stuff that you hear. I've realized that by us no longer preaching the Ten Commandments as the ability to get into right standing with God, I've become a lot less sin conscious. That sin has not been my priority, and I've become a lot more Holy Spirit conscious than sin conscious. And I believe the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of your righteousness, not your sin. I don't see a Holy Spirit coming to make sin bigger than God. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you 90% of the time of convicting you of your sin, I don't think that's the Holy Spirit. Church in Galatia, for whatever reason, I just have a feeling that they were scared of sin. That they saw sin, they saw things that they were scared of. And instead of opening their hearts up to God and allowing grace to come in, they rather retracted to what they knew. So I want to caution you today that when hearing stories of other people, of friends that you know, of people in the church, of family, when stuff happens, make sure that your picture of God is bigger than the sin that happened. And how is your response cultivating an area for God to move in and not sin to just take over? It's very easy to be sin conscious. It's very easy to react to the problem. Next point is, when things got strange, they turned to what they knew. The context to Galatians, as I think I said, was Paul came in and preached. There was a group of Jews who followed him up. They said, no, you need to follow Jewish practices, which was circumcision, following the law, Jewish rituals, blah, blah, blah. And when things got strange, when the Holy Spirit came in, when apostles rocked up and started declaring the power of God, very soon they returned to what they knew because they were scared. So simply my caution to you is, just because it's strange doesn't mean it's not God. God's a lot bigger than what you know. He's created a lot more than what you know. I'd rather call something that's not of God, of God, then call something of God that's not God. I don't know how to word that properly, but Jesus said it's blasphemy to accredit the works of Satan to Christ. And I feel it's kind of, yeah, that when strange stuff happens in the church, when God starts radically moving in people's lives, and just because we can't control the situation that's going on, I don't think we should react in default, react in what we know. Maybe we should ask God and try to find out what he's actually doing. And maybe not everything that's happening is perfect or correct, but God's still doing something. The last point to wrap up with is they failed to wait for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's, I think it's in Romans or Galatians, I'm not entirely sure. But there's a amazing parallel of Hagar and Sarah that they quickly wanted the child to be born. And I think my caution to all of you today is everything you learn, everything you receive at church, it might just be knowledge and you feel that you don't experience anything. I want to just encourage you to find that passage of Sarah and ask God, why do we have to wait? Let's not laugh at first. Let's rather wait and see this out. Because maybe this vision of grace and glory has something to it. Maybe there's something different to this. And just because I don't understand it, I'm not going to shut it down. So, unfortunately, I've got through all my notes. I'd like to carry on sharing, but I've clearly gone over time. Finally, I'd like you all to close your eyes. I have a mental picture I'd like to give you. I'd like you to see an elephant. I've heard something like this before. A big, we'll make him purple, a big purple elephant. Now, I'm going to tell you all that this elephant can fly. Can you all see an elephant flying? Now, everyone around you is seeing a purple elephant flying. They've all envisioned it. It's really strange. It's really weird. Now, I want you to open your eyes. Just as there was something not according to what we understand, I want to tell you that we are no longer under the spiritual principles of this world. You might understand elephants that are gray and don't fly, but for some reason in the spirit, maybe you can fly. And there's stuff we don't understand. And it's really as simple as putting your faith in it. So on that note, I'd just like to say thank you, Jesus, for your presence here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for everything that's gone forth. I just thank you, Lord, that my heart can just be heard. And that if there's anyone here today who feels a call to grace, that they feel they need to encounter the grace of God, I feel that they'll be moved to come and speak to me afterwards. I just thank you, Lord, for your grace just to overwhelm our lives. I just thank you, Lord, for the significance of the message of grace to return to our hearts. I thank you, Father, that you are reawakening us to things that we've shut down in our lives, that where you have previously done so much work that you just want to open up the door again, Father. I thank you that we won't be like the Israelites who crucified you, that we won't miss you right in front of us, that we won't welcome you into Jerusalem yet and then be the same ones crying, "Crucify him." That we will see you for the true reason, for the true purpose you came, and not for our own motives. In Jesus' name, amen.